Good morning. Let me take just a minute before we get started to encourage you and invite you to be with us starting next Sunday. I'm going to be starting a new series of messages from the New Testament epistle of 1 Peter. We're going to call it When the Going Gets Tough. We'll also be going through with our life group simultaneous in conjunction with that. They'll be studying the same thing, so you'll want to be a part of that as well. This will be my 13th consecutive fall to go through an epistle in the fall here, and I'm excited about this because Peter wrote that letter to the church in the time of great persecution, and I think it is very timely, and it will be very instructive to us as we seek to live in the world but not of it in these crazy times. Now, it seems that every scripture we've looked at in the past year or so has reminded us how much our world has kind of lost its way and gone off the rails. And I think 1 Peter will be just what the doctor ordered for us for such a time as this. And I hope you'll be able to be with us every week of this series. Now, I'll admit, after our recent trek through the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and especially the disturbing, gruesome last five chapters that we looked at last week, I think most of us are pretty relieved to move on to something else either way, and I know I am. But this morning, in the meantime, our message today is what I will call a tweener message. When I plan out series, I usually try to put a buffer week in between in case there's sickness or we shut down for COVID or whatever, so we don't have to cram it in altogether. And so this is our buffer week, and it's going to be one of my favorite scriptures, the one that Lachey read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there at this time. Now, the first half of that chapter deals with the terrible times in the last days. And the answer for all that, Paul says, is that we need to live in God's Word. So today's message from God's Word is going to be about God's Word, to try to encourage you and to challenge you to commit to God's Word more than ever in the year to come. The title of our message today is You Are What You Eat. And so I want to talk to you about your diet. Everybody gets a little uncomfortable now. There's been a lot of talk about the COVID-15. Not the COVID-19, the COVID-15. You probably heard of the freshman 15 when someone goes away to college and they start eating all the junk food and they put on a little weight. When they first get there, it happens pretty typically. And I think what's happened is as we have gotten quarantined, maybe some people quit moving around quite as much, started eating takeout more, perhaps just trying to cope with the stressful times of a pandemic, have put on a few extra pounds and maybe need to do something about that. But in the same way, I think we also started including a lot of other things in our diets. And in this case, I'm not talking about food, that are unhealthy to us, spiritually speaking, even emotionally. So today I want us to talk about a healthy diet of God's Word. Now, the Scriptures refer over and over to God's Word using the metaphor of food. It's something that should get our attention. The psalmist talked about it being as sweet as honey. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The writer of Hebrews said that we should leave our diet of milk so that we can move on to solid food as we mature in our faith. And Peter said, like newborn babies, we should long for the pure milk of the Word that by it we may grow up in respect to our salvation. And that's my heart's desire, that we as the church at Shelby Crossings would grow up into maturity in the year ahead as we dig deeply into God's Word. But the question is, how can we do that? I mean, more so. I know we get that. It's Sunday morning. It's an expected, almost a given. But maybe we're not doing as much of it as we need. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to train ourselves to be godly. So as we seek to rebuild some good discipline, some good habits in this post-pandemic world, the question is, how can we get in better shape, better disciplined, spiritually speaking? Well, I believe that the most important element in a spiritual training program for you and for me is a healthy diet, a healthy spiritual diet. Now, you've heard that expression. I used it a while ago. You are what you eat. What you put in is what you're going to become. And if that's the case, I'm probably a double cheeseburger, or at least maybe some chocolate ice cream with chocolate syrup on top of that. You are what you eat. This morning, the kids, by the way, they go through in their time Kid Motion Worship, used to be Pathway, but I'm trying to get the new name, Kid Motion over there in Building A. They go through the same text we do every week. You probably know that. And this morning, to illustrate the point, they have a cool little video. And then Jim Beckner, one of our preschool ministers, he is dressed in a big, in some sort of suit. He looks like a slice of bacon. I saw the video last night, and it's not a pretty sight. You'll want to ask your kids about that. And I could have done that to illustrate the point, but I don't think it would have gone well here like it probably will with the kids. But if we are what we eat spiritually, then we're going to become what we take in. So if you take in TV, social media, the internet, the things of this world, and you do not absorb God's word, it's going to show. The means of spiritual transformation, I think more than anything else, is God's word. It's not just a holy relic. We're talking about not just something superstitious. We're talking about something that's life-changing, or it can be. It is the instrument the Spirit uses in your life and in my life to sanctify us, to transform us and mature us as we feed on a diet of His word. Now, speaking of diets, it's almost October. I've already seen in a couple of stores that they got their Christmas stuff. They're starting to put Christmas stuff out, so it's almost that season already. And so we're not that far from the holidays, and I know physically speaking, many people try to head off some of that holiday battle of the bulge by dropping a few pounds before Thanksgiving, because between Thanksgiving and the New Year's, that's all she wrote. I mean, it's just trying to survive, right? And there are plenty of diets to choose from. I researched this a little bit, so maybe you can click into a few of these. There's Weight Watchers and Nutrisystems and Slim Fast and Jenny Craig and Inches Away and Dial-A-Meal and Metafast. There's the Keto Diet, the Scarsdale Diet, the Atkins Diet, the South Beach Diet, the T-Factor Diet, the Maker's Diet, the Blood Type Diet, the Grapefruit Diet, the Juicer's Diet, the Beverly Hills Diet, the Eat Smart Diet, the Omega Diet, the 10-10 or the 80-10-10 Diet, and even the Cheater's Diet, which some of you, that appears to you, but you can count calories, you can count carbs, you can count fats, you can count proteins, you can count double cheeseburgers or maybe kale, and hopefully you can make all that counting count. There's a guy in California, a doctor, a medical doctor even, who invented what he called the sponge diet. This is true. It's a California thing, I'm sure, but basically you swallow this big sponge and it absorbs what you eat. It makes you feel full. It sounds kind of nuts, but I'm sure some of you are Googling it right now trying to figure out what you're going to do next. But we love diets. Someone has said that Americans have more food to eat than any other people in the world and more diets to keep us from eating it. Or at least we try. So the question, though, spiritually speaking, is what is your diet? Are you eating healthy or is it a bunch of junk food? Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, said it this way: no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake. And I really like how he used that word. We tend to use words like study of the Bible or reading or other educational terminology that gives some of us cold chills. But he says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. And that's the focus of our Scripture this morning from Paul's second epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy. He begins that third chapter by telling us, but understand this, in these last days there will be times of difficulty. Some versions say perilous times. And he's talking about the last days there. Now, for 20 centuries, people have thought it was the last days, and I don't know if these really are the last days or not. That remains to be seen, but when you look around, it sure looks like it. And any way you look at it, it's never been later, and we've never been closer to the last days, that's for sure. And he talks about people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. Sounds pretty familiar. Then he goes on to describe these folks. He said they're learning everything. They're being exposed to more knowledge, but they're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that sounds like our day. After describing those perilous times and those perilous people, perhaps, he says, beginning in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, even my persecutions and sufferings. So you know, Paul says, that I'm committed to the truth of God's word. If you want to follow my life, then you will follow the truth of Scripture. And then he ends that chapter by reminding us that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the servant of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's go back to that quote from Donald Whitney. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from the diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. So let's get real for a minute. How's your diet? Are you feeding regularly on God's word? Listen to a few statistics from a recent George Barna survey, really a few years back. 93% of Americans own a Bible. And I suspect on a Sunday morning in the Bible Belt in a church service like that, we're probably about 100%. If you don't, let me know. I'll hook you up with a Bible. But 3 out of 4 of us own 2 or more. 27% own 5 or more. 80% of Americans think that the Bible is the most influential book in the world. But here's where the disconnect comes in. Only 18% said they read it daily. Another 18% read it between 3 days and 6 days a week. 37% 1 day a week. Want to guess what day that is? 23% say they don't read it at all. These are the people, I'll remind you, who say it's the most important book of all, who own so many of them. We own them, we even revere them, but are we making use of them? The other night I was flicking through channels and I came upon Castaways. I was tempted, but I didn't go. The movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, you remember, it's kind of a Gilligan's Island, but one guy on there, but whatever the case. He plays a FedEx worker whose company plane goes down, strands him out in the ocean. He ends up on a desert island where he lives for several years. You know the story. One of the things about it is he keeps this one package from FedEx that he just, it's his lifeblood to keep him going. So when he gets back, he's going to deliver it, and he finally finds the place to deliver it, and he finds an attractive woman, and I'm sure they got married and lived happily ever after. But anyway, not long after that, seizing on the popularity of the movie, FedEx did a commercial during the Super Bowl using that ad as the backdrop. And what happened is someone who looked like the bedraggled Tom Hanks from the movie goes up the door of a suburban home with a package in hand. And when the lady comes to the door, he explains that he survived these 5 years on a deserted island. And during that time, he kept this one package and he's been wanting to deliver it to her this whole time. And he gives it to her and she just says, thank you. And he's about to walk away. And he says, if you don't mind me asking, I'm just curious, after all this time, what was in that package after all? So she opens it and shows him the contents, saying, oh, nothing really, just a satellite phone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds. Well, like the contents in that package, we have some much-needed resources at our disposal for our own survival in this crazy world, and some of us not even opening it to begin with. The Bible's pretty important. What's so important about the Bible? Most of us have a general respect for Scripture, but what's the big deal? If we cut through the churchy talk this morning, why is it so important that we read it? Paul gives some hints about that as he writes to Timothy. First of all, he says, it is holy. It is holy. Your copy of it may even say it right there on the cover, Holy Bible. Though, actually, when the canon was organized in the 3rd century, first as scrolls and parchments, it never really had a cover on it that said Holy Bible, genuine, bonded leather, red letter edition. Didn't have any of that. But here you see Paul's words in verse 15. Timothy, from infancy. Now, we read back in chapter 1 when he was under the tutelage of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. From infancy, you have known the holy scriptures. That's the word that is used. I don't know what you think of when you think of holy. What does that word mean? Do you think of a Gothic cathedral? Perhaps someone in a robe? Maybe a bun in the hair or some culottes or something like that? Do you think of a list of things you do or a list perhaps of things you don't do? The word holy, if you'll remember, means set apart, separate, distinct, different. So it's a book unlike any other, not just a good book or the book of our religion, not just your truth for you and I'll have my truth for me. It is absolute truth. It's the set apart as the distinct holy book from God. And that's significant because this is a sacred writing. Some people, because we as a church sometimes do things a little less than formally, assume that we don't understand that things are sacred, that we've lost our sense of the holy, maybe because we don't wear ties or whatever else it might be. I don't think that has anything to do with it. Contemporary has nothing to do with whether or not we are holy. However, in so much of our contemporary culture, we have lost the sanctity of things that are significantly different, that are otherworldly, that are holy. We've lost the idea that this is a holy book, not a relic, not some superstition, but it's supernatural in origin. It's powerful. You remember, those of you who are old enough, and if you're not, it shows on TV every once in a while still, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that's fiction, by the way. It didn't really happen, but near the end of that movie, when they opened the big box, the Nazis did, the Ark of the Covenant had been found. Even the skeptic Indiana Jones said to the others, "Turn your head, don't look at it. This isn't an ordinary box. There's God stuff in there." Remember, their face got melted. And you know, we have a few face meltings around here. We'd probably get a little bit more serious about God's Word. But this is no ordinary book. There's God stuff in there. We probably need to treat it accordingly. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate the very marrow of the bones." This is a powerful book. Second reason why the Bible is so important is it comes from God. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." It is God-breathed. Your version may say inspired by God, and that is the point, that God breathed it into its life. Now, if you watch the History Channel or Discovery Channel, there always seems to be some sort of archaeological expose that tells us the Bible isn't that special after all. And their kicker always is, their big argument is that human beings wrote the book, which we've never denied to begin with. Fallible humans, not unlike you and me, wrote the book. And over the course of a few thousand years, a few dozen writers penned these words, inspired by God to do so. But there was something divine, there was something God breathed in what came through their pens. God intentionally communicated, as Paul was writing this letter to Timothy or to the church at Thessalonica or Philippi or Ephesus or Philippi. I said that twice, but he's still either one. Or Corinth, we'll say. And as he was writing these letters, God was communicating, as Peter wrote to the early church scattered all around, or Luke wrote his gospel, or the sequel, the book of Acts. God was writing through them. Now, did these people believe? Did they understand? Did they know as they were writing this, they were writing Scripture? I don't think for a minute they did. In fact, you read Paul's words, so many of his letters are personal letters. There's a little section amidst the great theology that's a personal thing. And if he had thought 20 centuries later we were still going to be reading that, he would have probably edited some of that out. But he didn't. God didn't. It's a God-inspired book, truth without any mixture of error, a collection of God-breathed writings. It's not just another religious book. His word is truth, And it's so important that we understand it accordingly. Now, do you remember what the first real temptation was in the Garden of Eden? You remember what it was? It was a question. It was Satan in the form of a serpent questioning what the Lord had commanded Adam and Eve. And he says in Genesis 3:1, did God really say that? Are you sure that was God? He was undermining what God had said. And that's what he seems to have done all through human history ever since. Now, there's nothing wrong with honest exploration of the background of how we got the Bible. There's nothing fearful about approaching biblical history with intellectual honesty and an open mind. I have, and I came back convinced this book is God-breathed, just as it says. But be very leery of anyone or any school of thought that undermines how God speaks to us through His Word. There are plenty of people today who will say, well, the Bible is a good book, but let's face it, any enlightened, educated person would know it's not from God. Well, if it says it's from God and it isn't, then it can't be a good book. It's not an option. That's a lie. It's not a collection of best love poems or a self-help guide to a nice life. It's a supernatural book with supernatural origin. And when you understand that it comes from God, when you really believe that it's His Word, that it changes you, when you read it, you'll read it. It changes your life. And I hope you will. Which leads to the third reason. It is relevant. This is a very crucial one, I believe, because of that disconnect that we talked about earlier. Everybody's got one. Everybody thinks it's so important. They just don't read it. Look what it says. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful. Your version may say profitable or helpful. It's useful, helpful, profitable. It matters. That's where the rubber hits the proverbial road. We spend so much time on the internet, scanning social media, watching TV, because we obviously think to some degree those things are relevant. Now, I know you don't. The world does. It just drives me crazy. Since I got an Apple phone, it tells me all this time how long I spent on the internet today. It's like, I don't want to know that. You're lying. I couldn't possibly have spent that much time on there. I don't want to admit it. It's embarrassing. But we're tied into those things. And we just spend so much time, even if they don't prove themselves worthy of that kind of attention. Let me ask you, has that Nigerian man ever sent you the check that he promised all those many years? Once? He ever made a deposit into your account? Never happened. All the things that you read, can you believe half of it on the internet? I know that's a joke. It's on the internet. It must be true. Well, we only say that because we know it's just the opposite of that, and yet we keep investing our lives in those things. Now, if you believe this book is true, if you believe that it matters for your life, that God uses it to transform you, then why don't you spend a little bit more time in it? What if you had a counter that told you how many minutes you spend in that every day? If it is truly the most influential and significant book ever written, one would think that it would be a major portion on our plate when it comes to our diet. And you see here that it's useful in four areas: for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training so that you can become righteous. And you're not going to get there without being in God's Word. Look at those four purposes one more time, one by one. Teaching, that's what is right. Rebuking or reproof, that's what is not right. Correcting, how to get right, not just telling you what you did wrong, but how you can change. And training, how to stay right, how to train to live right. That's what this is all about. You train yourself to be godly, and we do that using God's Word. Now, the Bible is relevant, it is useful, it's helpful, only if we use it. If we leave it in the FedEx box and never open it, we're stranded. Heaven forbid that we would think that the Bible does it connect to our real life and get bored with it. Fourthly, it prepares us for life so that the man of God may be equipped, or the servant of God may be equipped, it says. The work here literally is furnished. So it's not a duty, it's truly life-changing. For every good work, he says, it's how you get there. So if you have a desire to be righteous, if you have a desire to be godly, if you have a desire to grow in your relationship with God, to be more like him in your relationships with others, if you have a desire to be more spiritually mature, if you have a desire for God to change you so that you won't keep going through the same spiritual frustrations year after year, then this is how you do it. Because God's word is useful for you to be equipped and furnished for every good work. Now let me point out too that Paul does it here, but he does enough other places, that the Bible, perhaps its most important purpose is that it tells us about Jesus. The written word is God's tool for revealing to us the living word who was from the beginning and is our entryway into salvation through God. And I hope you know him. The Bible points us to Jesus, and that's its most valuable purpose. So in our remaining moments, I want to get very, very practical to see how we can flesh this out in real life, from find spiritual nourishment from God's word. Now, I don't want to talk in platitudes. I realize that most of you showed up this morning with some sense of understanding and respect and appreciation for God's word, but also realize that a lot of us are not spending much time in it on a regular basis. I mean, I know that those of you who gathered for worship, everybody's got a want to. I doubt there's anyone here who would say, you know, I really have no desire to read the Bible. But I also know that most of us have track records of our want to, never quite connecting to our how to. But if we're really going to get in shape spiritually, then we have to join the folks in Nike, from Nike, and quit just talking about it and just do it. So here are four real life principles for a healthy diet to keep you in shape. And then hopefully some helpful hints to do that. First, very simply, read the Bible every day. I mean, obvious. But look back to what Paul said to Timothy in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. If you are convinced this is God's word, if your conviction is that it is true, then you'll need to continue, there's the word, in it on a consistent basis. It's the nature of disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness to be consistent, to be repetitious, to be continuous. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Now, several scriptures talk about continuing God's word. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I would suggest if your faith is weak, that's how God grows your faith. If your faith is weak, then you're probably not spending much time. You're not keeping on and continuing in his word. But I love the occasion in Acts 17 where the Christians, it says, they turned their world upside down, caused all kinds of uproar because of the transformation that was going on that they brought to their community. And in verse 11, Luke writes of the believers in Berea who received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. Not some days, not Sunday, every day. They examine the scriptures every day. Wouldn't that be great to be said of the believers at Shelby Crossings that they received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day, not just on Sundays? So is that you? Are you one of the 18% who do it every day? Or are you one of the 60% who do it one day a week or less? Let me give some hints. Very basic stuff. Establish a pattern. I'm not saying a ritual, but I'm saying a habit. Habits are not always bad, by the way. Hopefully, by habit, you brush your teeth, you bathe, you show up to work on time, those kind of things. They're habits. You probably heard that the idea published by Princeton psychologist many years ago that if you do anything for 21 days straight, you have a habit. That might be smoking a cigarette. It might be eating lunch at a certain time or folding a towel a certain way or not, hanging it up a certain way. There are habits that we do in all areas of our lives, and your habit can be reading the Bible. This is the key. You got to make a goal to establish that kind of pattern or habit. If you're going to get around to it, when you get around to it, do you realize you're never going to get around to it? That's just the way the world works. I don't know if you discovered that yet. What if you say, make an appointment, certain time, certain place, get a chair, set aside, whatever it takes, commit yourself to regularly, consistently, daily read God's Word. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Give yourself a plan and plan to succeed. Second hint, get a Bible you can read. It's amazing to me how many people think they're doing something spiritual by trying to endure a Bible that they can't read. Maybe it's the tiny print. Maybe it's the translation. Or the one mama gave you way back when, you don't want to get rid of it because it's special and sentimental or whatever. Find something you can read. You don't have to read Latin or 15th century English to be able to read the Bible. Get a good readable translation, one that when you read it, you understand what it says. I know that sounds crazy, but it's possible. And, you know, if you need a large print edition that's so big that you got to carry it around in a wheelbarrow, do it. We'll all understand. I told the first service, can I just go ahead and confess something? This is my Sunday morning Bible. This is a prop. I mean, it's got words in it and stuff. I just can't read them. They're way too small. If I had glasses and I looked close, I got it all typed up in 14 point. I can't see. You need a Bible in here, right? Some of you are now just so disappointed in me, I understand. But some of us need big print now. Some of us read such tiny print because we can put it in our pocket. It's like the fine print on the back of something that you never read. I never understood when the Gideons used to give little New Testaments to the elementary school kids back in the day. They would give these Bibles that were this big with microscopic print. At that time, third graders were reading letters that was this big, and we put them so small. And then we put King James, you got to learn 15th century English to be able to understand it. And what we were telling these kids is reading the Bible should be really hard. It's going to be a horrible, miserable thing, but go at it. Get you something big enough. Publishers know that the way they arrange something on the page is going to determine how much you read, how easy on your eyes it is, whether it's in columns. Some people like column Bibles. I choose a Bible now. I learned this. I choose a Bible by how it fits on the page. Good translation is assumed, but is it easy to read? I'm amazed at how many people think that somehow they're doing something extra spiritual by torturing themselves when they read this stuff. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Maybe you're saying, well, this is the 21st century. I read it as an app on my phone. Great, do it. I do it sometimes, but I'm just so ADD. It's like squirrel, and then I lose that notification. So I have a hard time reading the Bible with my phone. There's too many other apps that are screaming for my attention. Now, do it if you can, but for me, I usually need printed paper book version to prevent that. Now, the point is, make it easy on yourself. There's nothing spiritual about making it hard just for hard's sake. Third hint, make yourself accountable. That is, talk to a friend, maybe someone in your small group, maybe a spouse. I'm going to try to read the Bible every day this week. I'm not saying I'm going to read it every day from now to 2025. Just one week. Will you read it with me? Will you help me, hold me accountable? We're going to read through the book of Ephesians. That's six chapters in the next week. That's one chapter a day. We get a day off somewhere in there in case we miss it, buffer day. So we're going to do that. Will you do that with me? Find a partner and go through a Bible app. Bible studies. I do that with a couple of folks every week. And go through those Bible apps, type out a little something. We're responding and we're accountable to each other. Whatever it takes, make yourself accountable and share your life with someone else as you develop that habit and that discipline of reading God's Word every day. Number two, second way to keep yourself in shape with a healthy diet of God's Word is to reflect. Reflect, reflect on the truth that God teaches you. Now, the idea here is one of meditating on God's Word. Now, there are 62 different references in Scripture that refer to this idea of meditating on His Word. I wonder, though, what do you think of when you think of meditation? It has a skewed mindset in our culture, some sort of Eastern religion, crossing your legs, finding your happy place, or whatever else like that. Scriptures aren't speaking anything like that. The Bible speaks positively of meditating on a very regular basis. In fact, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and sits in the seat of scoffers and stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he'll bear fruit in season." That's the secret. Meditate day and night. Joshua, the Lord told Joshua when he took the reins or the mantle of leadership from Moses, he said, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth, but be careful, but meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do all that it says. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you'll be successful. You want a simple formula for success? Meditate on God's Word day and night. Now what does that mean? It means that you don't just read the Bible and close it and forget it. How many people understand that when you come to Scripture? I mean, you read somebody's Facebook post and you know every detail of what they said within minutes, right? You read a passage of Scripture and you close it and you walk away, and 5 minutes later you have no idea what you just read. Because you're not thinking it through, reflecting on it, soaking in it, marinating in its truth. The Hebrew word from which we get meditate is a word that refers to cattle and how a cow will chew the cud. We get the word ruminate from it, which we use to talk about thinking something through. A ruminant is an animal with more than one stomach, which chews its cud. It chews on it for a while instead of just swallowing it whole. In fact, it chews on it, swallows it, and then brings it back up to chew some more. Might sound a little disgusting, but that's the root of the biblical word for meditating. You bring it back up day and night, like you very well may do that Mexican lunch you have after worship today. You bring it back up. At least you'll have something to think about when you do. If your quiet time is the only time that you think of God's Word every day, you're not doing it right. You're not meditating, reflecting on the truth He's teaching you. You've just got a little compartmentalized religious thing here, part of your day, but it's not connecting. Now, let me give you some real life hints again. First of all, give yourself time. You can't do this in a hurry. There's no shortcut for sitting still and absorbing quietly. Now, some of us are what I call SAD. There's spiritual attention deficit disorder. And for me, I have to train myself to be different than my natural inclinations are. And by the way, with all the internet signals and all that, we're all the worse than we were a generation ago. Meditating and reflecting on God's truth for us is not microwavable. It requires a crock pot. You got to simmer a little bit, slow cooking. Spend time. Don't hurry your time taking in God's Word. Secondly, pray through the text that you read. From start to finish, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? And listen. Be still and listen. As you pray, listen. Make it a dialogue and not just a monologue. Third hint is something I talk about a lot here. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It never says thou shalt, but it's still a good suggestion. Journal. Some people have different ideas for journaling. Some people make it a dear diary. Others make it an exegetical study of biblical hermeneutics every time they do it. I don't know. Some write a half paragraph on a good day. Some people write half a mini novel every day. Whatever works for you, do it. Now, part of this goes back to the first and second hints. It's an effort to intentionally reflect, and it turns your Bible reading into a conversation. It's not just a monologue, but a dialogue. You ask the text questions. You ask the Lord questions. You make applications of the truth of what you're reading to the specific issues of your life. You connect it. Now remember when Jesus said, when he's arguing with the Pharisees, the Sabbath is made for the man, not made man for the Sabbath. He was trying to make the point that the Sabbath day was created for our benefit, not just another hoop that God wants us to jump through. And I would say the same thing about journaling, though it never says anything about it in the scripture. It's made for the man, not man for the journal. It's a helpful tool to assist you in reflecting on what God is teaching you, especially over time. But the journal is made for the man, not man for the journal. If it begins to becomes an end in itself instead of a means to an end, just stop. I have to every once in a while. I find myself just, it's a hoop I'm jumping through. It's a part of the checklist, and I just got to back off of it for a while. Use it as a tool to help you grasp God's truth and grow in His Word. Third principle, number three, remember. Remember what He teaches you. So many verses in Scripture that talk about us remembering or memorizing, word I used to use as a youth pastor, to rememberize, put it together. God's Word, we're to rememberize in so many ways. Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Most people just don't think they can memorize anymore, particularly those adults. I mean, that was great for Bible school, but it's just not something we do as adults, right? It's hard. What do you say we change that? You can. You can memorize Scripture. You can remember it. On a daily basis, we memorize all kinds of stuff. Many of you know more beer jingles and TV commercials than you do Bible verses because you're inundated with it day in and day out. You know slogans and songs and phone numbers that they quote to you on the screen every day. Proverbs 22 tells us to pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. You see the point there? When we talk about meditating and marinating on God's Word day and night, when it's there, it oozes out of your life. When something marinates in something else, it begins to take on the flavor, the characteristics of that which it is soaking in. So it's not just a rote exercise or a religious ritual, but you keep Scripture in your heart and ready on your lips when you need it because you're soaking in it. No doubt some are better at this than others, but you can memorize Scripture. And I hope you will. But start somewhere. Hence, first, get a plan. Set some goals. If you haven't memorized a verse of Scripture since you were 10 in VBS, you probably shouldn't start out with the goal of memorizing the book of Psalms or something like that. It's an occasional verse. Maybe we got 13 weeks left in 2021, one verse a week for 13 weeks. I'm going to write down 13 verses, and I'm going to memorize those 13 verses in 13 weeks. You can memorize a verse a week. It's not that hard. Dawson Trotman, who founded Navigators, you probably have heard of him. When he was saved, he was working driving a truck, and he made the commitment to memorize one verse a day for an entire year, and he would write it down. And he would read it and memorize it throughout the day as he drove his truck, I'm sure with his eyes on the road, but he kept doing that over and over and over. And in the first 3 years that Dawson Trotman was a Christian, he ended up memorizing over 1,000 verses of Scripture. Not that hard. You can do that. Second hint, write them down. Like he did. Get some index cards, whatever you need to do, write it in your journal, put it in your notes on your phone. Type it out and email it to yourself. Text yourself in the morning, and those 600 times you check your phone all day, it'll keep popping up and you can see what text it is and remember that verse. Make it easy to remember. Put reminders in your life to help you remember. Third hint, review regularly. Every few weeks, review what you've been learning. Record them in your journal. Go back over them, make sure it stays fresh. This is not about winning in Bible trivia. It's not about learning one week and forgetting it the next week. It's about having God's truth in your heart and ready on your lips. So review them so you'll know them. Fourth principle. Number four, relate. Relate the truth to how you live. Or maybe I should say, relate the truth to where you live. James said, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word, prove yourselves, don't just think about it or talk about it. Prove it. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We know a lot of stuff, a lot of Bible truth, like those folks that Paul wrote to Timothy about. We've got a lot of knowledge, but we haven't come to the knowledge of the truth sometimes. But where it counts is when we connect it to real life, when we apply it, when we take the truth from the classroom to the lab. Or this, you remember when you went to school for all those years, high school, maybe on to college, and you just learned all this stuff? There were lectures, there were taking notes, there were taking tests, and then you got a job and you learned more in the first week on the job than you learned in all those years of school? Because it was real life then. It applied. And that's the way it works. If you just read the Bible to do your religious exercise, then it's not going to connect. Do what it says. So how do you get there? Three hints. First of all, expect answers. Ask questions. I'm sure you've got questions. Struggles, needs, problems, burdens. What if you went to the Bible actually looking for answers expectantly? You could find them and you could apply them to your real life if you read the Bible instead of just as a religious exercise, as an open-minded, open-hearted God. What do you want to say here? Expect to discover application. Secondly, respond with a specific plan. What am I going to do with the truth that I read? You may have heard the SPACE acronym. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an action to take? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? So you read through and say, what can I do with this? Sin, promise, action, command, example. Make specific plans to live out and apply specific truths. The third hint, this may be the key to it all. Let me say it this way, and then I'll explain. Read with a yes. The answer to the question is, like playing Jeopardy, yes. Now, what's the question? That is, approach God's word saying, God, yes, whatever you want me to do, the answer is yes. Whatever I find in there that I need to do already, the answer is yes. Because I want to be submissive to you, and I want you to be Lord of my life, and I want to grow in my relationship to you, and I want to be open to whatever you tell me you want me to do, because I know that you love me, and since I know that you love me, you want nothing but my best, and your word is for my best. So if you ask me to do it, then I will trust you enough to say yes. Yes. Now, what was it you wanted me to do? You ever have someone say to you, hey, will you do me a favor? Sometimes my darling bride will say, hey, will you do me a favor? And I usually will say, well, that depends what that favor is, right? I'm much more ready to answer that question when I know what it is. And too often we read it like the old Mission Impossible. This is your mission if you choose to accept it. But Lordship says, choose to accept it. Now, let me tell you what your mission is. That's the nature of the relationship that we have with God. Because He is Lord and His word is for our good, I will say yes. Now, I said earlier that the best part about Scripture is that it points us to Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to all of our issues when you get down to it. And I hope you know Him today. I hope you've responded to the God that reveals Himself through His Son, Jesus, in the Bible, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. God has incredible things for us, even in this crazy world, even in perilous times, as we submit ourselves to His Word, to read it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to live it out. So I would ask you this morning, will you sign on to be a Christ follower who lives in and by the Word of God? That's the commitment we're being called to today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, its truth and its clarity, and the way it speaks into our lives, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword that hits us right in the middle. And I pray that our hearts would be open to say yes to whatever in your word you have called us to do. But I know, Lord, that requires not just an occasional glance, but a regular commitment to continue in your word. And I pray for us as a people that we would be like those Bereans who were in it every single day with eagerness, that we would examine your word. God, help us to develop habits, good habits, expectant habits, that we would sit down with you knowing that you want to speak into our lives, and we ask you to do that. We say yes. Yes, Lord, we will commit ourselves to your truth. Yes, Lord, we'll do what you say. We pray you would give us the strength, and by your Spirit, you would empower us to follow through on that commitment today. And we pray that in Jesus' name.